Let me turn you back again to Acts chapter 2. Trust you'll open the scriptures before you. We're really dealing with the last number of verses. Entitled the message this morning, The Marks of the Early Church. And let me draw your attention to them even for a little while. Let's just unite our hearts together in prayer as we come to the preaching of God's precious word. Father in heaven, we thank thee again for thy presence. We thank the Lord even for the old hymns of Zion. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. Oh God, we bless thee, Lord, this morning, that if God be for us, it doesn't matter, Lord, who's against us. Lord, what are we to fear? Lord, we pray that thou would, Lord, write these great truths in our hearts. And Lord, as we've come, even in the reading of thy precious word, we pray that thou would speak to us. We ask, oh God, thou would edify us. Teach us, Lord, by thy Spirit this morning. Oh, blessed Spirit of the living God, fall afresh upon us. Lord, we need thy help. We need thy blessed, Lord, presence with us as we would make our way even through these great truths. And we'd ask, Lord, that thou would write them even with that indelible pen upon the fleshly tables of our soul. Lord, we pray that thou would meet with each one, and I pray to that end that thou would fill us with the Spirit of God and with power. Anoint us with fresh oil, that we might preach us thus. And thus saith the Lord, give us every word from thyself, words that must and shall prevail. For we ask these things in our Savior's name. Amen. The question might be asked, what does it mean to be a Christian? It is a name that is these days bantered about. And there are those that take upon themselves the name of Christian, and they're not. What is it that makes a church? And again, the word church is used, and it's abused, and it's misunderstood. When we speak of church, the church of Jesus Christ, we're speaking of that mystical body. We're not merely speaking about denominations. We're certainly not speaking about the bricks and mortar. But the church consists of all who are saved, all who have by experience known the new birth and God's salvation through the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the New Testament scriptures, the Lord through his servants is found to use different analogies in order to show us the church which he has purchased with his own precious blood. I want to show you just a couple of those. If you turn to 1 Corinthians, for example, chapter 12, you have there the analogy used of the body. And there's many verses here. We're not going to read them all by any stretch of the imagination. But just can I pick out one or two? Verse 14, for the body is not one member, but many. You think of your body this morning. It has many members. There's the hands, the arms, the legs, and so forth. So it could go on. Verse 27, now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. And so Paul here is using the analogy of the human body. And as the human body has many members, so does the church of Christ. And the members of the body, of course, are united and they're controlled by one head. And so with the church. The sole head and king of the church is not some pontiff, not some prelate, but it is the Lord Jesus. And we who are saved are the spiritual members of Christ and in Christ. And Paul uses this analogy here to the believers in the church of Corinth in order to stress unto them the union that the child of God enjoys and has with God, their head. And then if we take Peter, for example, turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, he's found to use a different analogy. It's not the body this time, but it's the building. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. And let me read it to you. It says, "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." Verse 6, "Wherefore also it is contained in the Scriptures, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth in him shall not be confounded." And he has an edifice in mind now. He's a building in mind. And with any building, there needs to be a good foundation. There needs to be the chief cornerstone that is spoken about here, and that foundation stone upon which the edifice of the church is found to rest and which it is built is the Lord Jesus Christ. And upon him are built in those lively stones that he speaks about, or living stones. And again, the thought of union is in mind. The stones are laid upon the chief cornerstone. There's no other foundation upon which we can build. And men and women, I've given you those two analogies, for it's good for us to understand that as we come to the closing words of Acts chapter 2. For upon what was the day of Pentecost, the Lord was building his church, as he had promised to do so to his disciples, of which we read in Matthew's gospel. And as already we have stated, it presupposes that the church was already in existence. Its origin did not begin at the day of Pentecost, as some falsely teach. It already was in existence, right from the Old Testament times. And the Lord is building his church. And that's the truth that is found in the last verse, and which I want you to draw your attention to particularly and primarily in our study this morning. You'll notice the word church is used. For it says, "And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." It begs us to ask the question, what sort of an assembly is in view here? This is the early New Testament church, and there are the evidences, and there are the signs of the Lord's visitation. And yet, dear people, what the Lord did for this church, he can do again, for he is the unchangeable, he is the eternal, he is the immutable God. Indeed, we might well do pray over these things. We might do well to pray to that end, that as we examine the churches in view here at the end of Acts chapter 2, that the marks of this church might be replicated in this congregation. I have some simple thoughts this morning that I want to glean, particularly from those last words. They're simple, even the child will understand them. The first one is this. I want you to notice the adding. The adding. You see, the words of the verse state to us, "And the Lord added to the church." And we must pay close attention to the word that is added. I want you to consider the tense of that word. And I do this to show you that here is not only a statement of faith, or a statement of fact, I should say, but it also shows us from where this action came from. The word is in a form that indicates that here was not something that they did themselves. In other words, the church already in existence, those 120 or so that were found in that room waiting for the outpouring of God, the Holy Spirit, as was promised, they were not the ones who added. But rather it was an action outside of themselves. Look at verse 41 again, the word is used. "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." The calculation of the Holy Ghost is always right. It's never exaggerated. And this day there were about 3,000 that were added. Verse 47, giving that little more clarity, they were added to the church. The body of believers didn't bring this about. It wasn't something that they manufactured or ever could do. But clearly it shows us who it was that did the adding. It was the Lord who added to the church. And that's why it's important to look at the tense in that word. It's the Lord that added to the church, and He did that by the power of His Spirit. In verse 41, it is in reference to the day of Pentecost. The Lord added about 3,000 souls that day. In verse 47, it concerns the days that followed. But the one who added others into the fellowship of the body of Christ was the Lord Himself. It was the Spirit of God who was poured out on that day. It was the Spirit of God who gathered the multitudes together. Verse 6, go back to it. Now when this was noised abroad, what had happened? Even among this little group of people, and how they were filled with the Spirit of God, and how they were able to speak in different languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. As this was noised abroad, the multitude came together. And they were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language. The Spirit of God drew them together, gathered them together in Jerusalem at that time in order to hear what was happening. It was the Spirit of God that filled these apostles in order to preach the message, to proclaim Christ. As we see Peter standing forth himself in this day of Pentecost, and he preaches Christ. It's a Christ-centered message. And as he preached, God was calling souls unto Himself, as is indicated at the end of verse 39, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Those called were converted, and hence they were added unto the church. And if you bring the same word that is used in chapter 5, go over there to verse 14, again you'll see the same word. And it says, and believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women. And you see from that verse, you'll find that when a soul is converted, when a soul is saved, they are added unto Christ. They're added unto the Lord, not merely unto them, not merely unto the church, but unto the Lord. They are that living stone. They become that member of His body, the church. Consider the task of this adding. The word itself means to put to or to place beside. If you come back to Matthew chapter 6, I'll give you an example where the word is used. Chapter 6 of Matthew, verse 27. Which of you by taking thought can add one thought unto a stature? It's a hypothetical question. What one of us could put to our stature even an inch? Verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. The things that the Lord knows we're in need of food, drink, and clothing. And that is what God has promised to do, but that is what God did for the early church here. He put to those already converted 3,000 more. That's what the word means, to put to or to place beside. And that can only speak of a deluge. You think of it. Get into your mind this day of Pentecost, just that little band of followers of Christ met in the expectation of the power of God's Spirit being poured out, and suddenly it is realized. And as Peter and the others proclaim the message with boldness, as the God's Spirit enabled a miracle in the hearing of the message, for every man heard them speak in their own language, God puts to their side another 3,000. God places beside that 120 another 3,000. That's the sense. A far greater number than were there in the first place. And just think who they were. They were those who called for the Savior to be crucified. They were those who, not too distant future, just 50 days before, had cried out, "Away with him! We will not have this man to rule over us." Those who were religious, those who observed the feasts and the festivals, and they were in the city for the holy day, and yet they never knew the Lord as their God. Only God could do such a task. Only God could add these onto the 120 that were there. I want to remind you that God can do the same thing again. While in verse 41 we see the deluge, in verse 47 we see the gradual adding. There are times in the natural sense we know the storm clouds bursting, and we know the heavy showers of rain. And especially after what has been a lovely period, and a real rainy day is so unnatural, if you like, extraordinary. But you know, there are other times when there's that steady, light rain that seems to linger all day. And so it was following the day of Pentecost. Oh, there was the deluge on the day itself, but then there was the steady adding. You see, it says that the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved, or you could read it, such as were being saved. It could likewise be read like this: the Lord daily added saved ones to the church. There's no blank in the birth registers of God's family. The Lamb's Book of Life has a page for every day of time. Names are in every page. Some of those pages are more crowded than others. The day of Pentecost being a case in point. But the Lord is yet adding to His church. Somewhere in the world today, God is adding yet to His church. And already there is that great multitude that no man could number who shall inherit and inhabit the mansions of the Father's house. And it is our prayer, of course, that He would do the same amongst us in this congregation, that He would add to Christ, that He would add to His church, that He would add unto the believers. There's one more aspect that we must not miss here, and that is the teaching. What are we taught through these words? It's simply this: that those who were added weren't coerced. They weren't forced to make a decision or commitment, as we hear so often about today. We read in verse 41 that they gladly received the word. This wasn't some work of a man. This was of God, and the church knew it must be that way. They never entertained the thought of seeking to add to their numbers just to swell their ranks. They didn't engage in the gimmicks that many are about this day just to get the numbers in, just to be able to say, well, so many made a profession unto Christ. We want to see the church added to. That ought to be the prayer of every child of God in this congregation, that the Lord would add to His church, but we must see it happen in the Lord's way. For if we don't, then invariably there will be those that will fall away by the wayside. There is a small caveat here that ought not to be missed either. The Lord daily added unto the church. Every day there were some, and so it continues to be, but only while it is day. Only while it is day. For you see, men and women, the night cometh when no man shall work. The Lord is about His Father's business today, as it is yet the day of grace to your soul, unbeliever, unsaved loved one. And hence, we exhort you again from the Scriptures today. If you'll hear His voice, harden not your hearts. You're not guaranteed tomorrow or another opportunity in the gospel. And that's why the Lord says through His Spirit today, harden not your hearts. You see, there's the adding. But then I want you to see the continuing. Why the adding of souls into the church must be done God's way, by the means that God has set apart. And Paul, of course, brings out that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it's through the foolishness of preaching. Why that must be the case is because of the outcome that is desired. And that outcome is noted in this early church, where twice over we're brought to consider another word. There's the word continuing. There was a continuing with them. And here's a mark of the true work of grace having been done in the heart and in the life. On the contrary, many who have made some sort of profession or commitment have not continued. However, that wasn't the case with these converts. In verse 46, the new believers, you'll notice that they just didn't do church for an hour a week, or even a day a week. It says, then they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. They continued daily. in one accord. Their Christian faith was a daily routine. Why would that be? Because Christ was a daily reality to them. What about you? Do you just do church for an hour a week, or maybe you're here twice in the Lord's day? Or do you desire to meet with the Lord daily? Feed upon Him. Look at verse 42. You'll see the word continuing again in use. And if we take this verse, then we learn of those things which, when we're in, they continued. Where it says there, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. The first, the most prominent truth of that is that it speaks of their persevering. And of course, the Shorter Catechism, Westminster Confession of Faith, teaches such a truth as the perseverance of the saints. It means that those who are saved can neither actually, totally, nor finally fall away from the state of God's grace. That doesn't mean that God's people are perfect. It doesn't mean either that there's no such thing as a believer being in a backslidden condition. We know from the Scriptures that they teach that the backslider can suffer judgment because of their sin, for whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. We know from the Word as well as by experience that oftentimes the heart grows cold and there can be a leaving of our first love. Of course, there's a thing such as backsliding. Some of my congregation, I feel, are backslidden. And there's a threefold enemy against us that would encourage every believer to be in that backslidden state, to be ineffective for God. But men and women, where the work of God's grace has been done in the heart, then there is the assurance of persevering unto the end. There'll neither be a total nor final falling away from the state of grace. That's what it means. And understand that this truth doesn't mean that we of ourselves persevere. And because of that perseverance of ourselves, we will enter into heaven one day. That will be teaching salvation by works. What it means is that God does the persevering. God perseveres with us. And the work, of course, Philippians chapter 1, the work that He has begun, He will persevere until it is finished, until it is performed. Paul the Apostle could say, verse 6 of chapter 1 of Philippians, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. The believer is able to persevere because we are joined unto Christ. We are in union with Christ. And nothing shall be able to sever that union. And that's what was true of these believers. They continued steadfastly. They weren't wavering or tossed about here, there, and yonder. They were put to the Lord, if you like. They were placed beside the apostles. They stood beside the apostles' doctrine and their teaching. That simply means their teaching. Don't be put off by the word doctrine. It is the gospel. It's the teaching of the gospel. They desired to be continually taught in that doctrine that they had heard from the apostles, a doctrine that was Christ-centered, and they stood beside it. They continued steadfastly in it. The perseverance of the saint is a wonderful truth that encourages many a troubled believer. It gives that assurance that nothing else can do, but let it not be wrongly understood. Let it not be wrongly or falsely laid claim to. For to the one who can speak of making a profession of faith at some point, preacher, I made a profession of faith. And yet you can look back to that time and there's no change in your life. You maybe didn't change even your company. And you just went out and did the same things, you had the same desires. Then it would be an error on your part to think that you are eternally secure. It would be a grave error. Because if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. The change that God wrought in salvation is from the heart outward. And this was the truth that these believers knew, and this truth stands as a warning to the false professor this morning. The truth is not a license to do what you like or to live whatever way you like. If that is how you consider it, then it's obvious that you're never saved in the first place. The way in which these believers were, for you see, the outcome was they continued steadfastly. They continued in the apostles' doctrine. Do you see what else they continued? Look at the end of verse 42. They continued in prayer. Being saved, they delighted to join with the members of the church in prayer. They delighted to be able to approach the throne of grace. The child of God will desire to pray, to talk to the Lord. And they persevered at the throne of grace. And as they prayed, don't miss it, the Lord added unto the church daily such as were being saved. Are you continuing in prayer? What is in view here is corporate prayer, where they met together to pray. We're also compelled in other scriptures to be in the closet, in the quiet place, individually, in prayer to God. Man ought always to pray and not to faint. And this is a day where we need to continue to lay hold upon the Lord in prayer for the promises that He has given in His Word, that they might be fulfilled, that we might see them worked out, and that we might see them others added unto the church. You see, not only did they persevere and prayed, but they also praised. Verse 47, praising God, having favor with all the people. We'll see that in a minute. Praising God. There was a happiness. There was a gladness about these people. They gladly received the word. Verse 41, and as with gladness of heart about them, they met with each other and they ate their bread with each other in each other's houses. Verse 46, they were of that kindred spirit and that great cause in lifting up their praise unto the Lord for all that He had done for them. He had delivered them from their sin, even the sin of crucifying the Christ of God on the cross. And there was cause to praise the Lord. The psalmist could say, praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is a pleasant and praises comely. Child of God, you should be singing the hymns out. Don't be afraid to sing it out. You mightn't be in tune, but what odds? The Lord knows it's coming from the heart. Praising God for what He has done for you. It's comely to praise God, and simply, it's right to praise the Lord. Young people, sing out. Be that example unto adults that have lost their song. It ought to be our desire that our church would always be a welcoming church, a warm church, especially to the visitor, but to everyone. Let it never be said that church is a cold place. I wouldn't want that to be said of any of my congregations as a cold place there. Go out of your way to make people feel at home and welcome, even though it's maybe not that which lies within you foremost, and you're not of the ability maybe you think of going forward and saying something to someone, welcoming them. But pray that God would give you that spirit. You can only cause others to be happy and joyful if you're happy yourself in the Lord. Are you continuing to praise? Or maybe am I preaching to someone this morning and they've lost their song? They've lost the joy of the Lord. You're not continuing. You've left off your first love. It is our desire that it might be true of us what Paul could say in Acts 26. In the words of verse 22, he says, having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day. What doing? Witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. He still preached the book. He's still preaching Christ. He's still witnessing Christ unto both small and great. Both the ordinary people as well as standing before the kings. He says, by the help of God, I continue. Is that you today? It's your testimony. It's up to date. Preacher, I met with God this morning. Lord, give me a wee word. I had a wee time of prayer before we come out to the Lord's house. You're continuing. That's the mark of the early church. It's one final thought, the blessing. I believe these words also show us something of the blessing that the early church were to experience. There was a blessing of a fear falling upon the ungodly. You see, that's what the start of verse 43 says. And fear came upon every soul. That's not speaking about those who were converted. That's speaking about the unbelievers. Not everyone, you see, was converted in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. But because of what they saw happening and the change that was been wrought in lives and through the word that was been preached, because of the signs and the wonders that accompanied the preaching of the word in those early days of the New Testament church, because of the multiple baptisms of those thousands who embraced the gospel and the name of Christ, those who didn't, there was a fear came upon them. And they feared lest they would be left without to perish. You remember what it says of King Herod? He feared John. He knew John was a holy man. He knew he was a just man. We read this, that he observed him. And he feared. And I tell you, the same was the case here in Jerusalem. The ungodly could see and they could hear and they feared. And it's a blessing when there's a godly fear in the land and there's a godly fear descends upon the unconverted and the hearts of the unregenerate. Oh, that the fear of falling into the hands of an angry God would again overcome our nation. That souls would fear lest they would go on in their rejection of Christ and fall into a Christless eternity. I tell you, it's a blessing. There's a fear upon the ungodly. There's also the blessing of the body. 3,000 were added unto the church of 120. And there's no dissension, there's no disharmony. It states that these believers continued, verse 42, in fellowship. They're all in the same boat. Fellows in the one ship. They were together, verse 46, in one accord. Something means that one heart, one mind. There was a graciousness amongst them. They loved to meet with one another. They loved to meet around the table of the Lord in remembering what Christ had done for them. We read of that in verse 42 as well, in the breaking of bread. And you know, there was also a generosity with them. When there were those among them in need, they arose to meet that need, even if it meant selling their possessions. They did it willingly. They did it of their own volition. I just want to remind you of Malachi 3:10. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. I will not see something of that in the day of Pentecost. 3,000 added unto the body, and they were in fellowship. They were in unity. Let me say this before I go any further. You can't have fellowship with error. You can't have fellowship with apostasy. You see, the prophet says, can two walk together except they be agreed? And walking gives the idea of progress. Can you progress with the Lord if you're not agreed? What fellowship hath the righteousness with unrighteousness? That's a very poignant thought. I would say that's a question that every saved Irish Presbyterian has to ask themselves in the light of their moderator accepting an invitation to go and see the Pope next weekend. What fellowship of righteousness with unrighteousness? By doing so, he's giving credence to the falsehoods that the Pope peddles, including indulgences for sin. Oh, it's the same today as it was in Martin Luther's day. And if the faithful can't get to Dublin, they can even have a partial indulgence. Rome hasn't changed, men and women. And yet by the moderator, so-called, reaching out. That's what we hear, isn't it? Reaching out. He's giving weight to the lies, to the falsehood that this is Christ's representative on earth. That this man is infallible. And all the other erroneous doctrines that mark out the papacy. I tell you, the trumpet is sounding an uncertain sound in a so-called reformed evangelical body today. I ask myself, what are the orange men that are ministers in the denomination going to do? What are the orange brethren who are elders going to do? And the head of their assembly is going to be in the presence of the Pope to meet with him. You see, the message is not about what society expects. It ought to be, what does God expect? And the message from the Lord to his people in the apostasy is still the same. And what a gracious one it is. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing. Listen, and I will receive you. What a gracious message. It's a message that many, many of the family members here today obeyed 50 years ago. It's still the same. I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. The early church had fellowship, but they hadn't fellowship with error. Kind of fellowship with apostasy. The blessing that they had finally was of the favor experience. Verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people. They had the favor of God. They must have had. Must have had, because the Lord added unto the church daily such as should be saved. The Lord was pleased with their worship. The Lord's not pleased with our worship. He's not going to add to the church, to that congregation locally. And you will see that God caused even their enemies to be at peace with him. For verse 47 reads that they had favor with all the people. Just you look back for a second to verse 13. Verse 13 says, others mocking. Here were those who had mocked the preachers. These men are full of new wine. They mocked the people of God. They mocked the 120 in that room. What a change now has come about. From mocking, they now showed favor toward them and toward the followers of Christ. Only God could cause such a change to take place. Now, of course, it didn't continue. Here's the smooth waters. Later on, next, you'll have the choppy waters, the persecution. But at this moment, at this time, they had favor with all the people. The men and women, that change God alone can do in the heart of the unconverted this morning. Or maybe you've mocked the people of God. You maybe mocked the message. You said, no, I want to live the life I live. I want to live. God can change your heart this morning. I wonder, will you submit to his word and be saved? And the Lord added unto the church daily such as were been saved. May God be pleased to do it for his own glory's sake. Let's unite our hearts together. Word of prayer in closing. I have a family funeral to go to outside Portadown just now, so you'll excuse me for not going to the door to shake hands with you. I pray the Lord will speak on to your hearts even this morning. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word. Thank you, Lord, for the study about this early New Testament church, the marks of grace that were about them, and Lord, how they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and prayers, how, Lord, there was a praise. And, oh God, we've gleaned many things, and Lord, yet we thank thee for that final word that the Lord added unto the church daily. Such as should be saved. Lord, thou art the same today. Thy power is still the same. Thank you, Lord, you're adding unto thy church throughout this world. And Lord, we'd be, Lord, a little selfish. We would petition thee, Lord, wilt thou do it here? While in others thou art calling, do not pass us by. Lord, do it in Ulster today. Do it throughout our churches today. Lord, I pray thou would do it in the kingdom of Mourne today. Part us now with thy blessing. O God, speak to those leaving without Christ. Lord, we pray that thou would bring them to an end of themselves. This might be a day of thy salvation. It might be a day of restoration, Lord, to those who have left their first love. Do it for Jesus' sake. Bless today. Help us to keep it holy, and thy will bring us back to thy house tonight. For we ask these things in our Savior's name. Amen.